God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, this morning. And I trust that we've come to worship and to glorify and to praise him and to give honor and glory to God our Father, the one who has created us and the worlds. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. As I was studying for this message, I was reading many of the chapters in Hebrews here, and I was trying to decide how many I want to read this morning for a message, for a basis of the message, and I decided against reading four or five chapters. But as we look through the book of Hebrews again, especially beginning at chapter 7, we look at the concept and the idea of Christ, the better sacrifice. And that's the title of the message this morning, is the better sacrifice of Christ. In Hebrews we read, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Those verses are found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4, verse 12, and verse 14. But let's go back to chapter 7. And we see here, it starts out, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him." And he goes on in that chapter to describe how this king was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And even Abraham, the one who had received the promise, the one who had the promise of God upon his life, the one who said, "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed," the one in whom God had said, Your seed shall be as the sand of the seashore, innumerable." To that man, this Melchizedek gave a blessing. And he goes on to say that, "Verily, they that are of the son of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." So he's saying here that the priests, the Levites, were the ones that were receiving the tithes and offerings. And it says, even in Abraham, these individuals gave a tithe to this great priest, Melchizedek. He's saying this foreshadows Jesus Christ and the eternal priesthood that Jesus Christ would be bringing upon this earth. Not a priesthood that passes away, not a priesthood that is limited by time and sense and physical life, but a priesthood that is eternal, a priesthood that is going to continue. Chapter 8 then goes on and talks about the new covenant being better than the old covenant. He talks about, "Now these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high," excuse me, "the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." We looked at the Old Testament priests, and we could have taken some time to look at that some more and look into the high priestly office. But here he's saying that we have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Not on this earth, not here below, but in heaven. And he's ministering in the tabernacle which was pitched of the Lord and not of men. How do we relate to that today? How do we look at the covenant, at the testament that Jesus Christ brought to us today? How do we comprehend that? And as I studied this, as again, as I read over these chapters this morning, just to clarify them in my mind, how can I as a little man speak of the majesty and the glory of the high priest of the New Testament, Jesus Christ? It's overwhelming when you stop and think about it, the greatness of the position of Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice is better than that of the Old Testament, whose priesthood is better than that of the Old Testament, whose dwelling is better than that of the Old Testament. And yet you and I this morning have the opportunity to know that individual and know him personally. Begin reading at chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant hath also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called holiest of all, which hath the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. That the Holy Ghost, this signifying, that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined upon you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and upon them that and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers were once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure in them, which are the offering which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, as we read over that passage of Scripture, Paul is making a lot of comparisons. I say Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, is making a lot of comparisons between the Old Testament sacrifices and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we look at those comparisons, as we look at what was involved in those sacrifices in the Old Testament, how they had certain patterns that they did things in the tabernacle, we look at that and we see how that was built according to the command of God. It was not just something that men dreamt up and said, well, let's make this, let's kind of make this building and put these things in it to represent the God that we worship. No, that wasn't the case. God came to Moses on the mount and he gave him the outline specifically of how this should be. And he told Moses, he said, you be sure to build it according to the outline that I have given you. Moses was not allowed to deviate from that and still have a holy sanctuary. Moses was not allowed to say, well, I don't like this pattern. I'm going to make it a little bit different. I'm going to change it a little bit because I think it looks nicer that way. He didn't have that choice. Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle the way that God had given him the instructions to build it. And Moses did that. And when he was done with that, he took the book, which I believe was the book of the law, and he took that book and he sprinkled that book with the blood, and he sprinkled the people and he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the appliances and vessels and so forth that were used in the Old Testament sacrifices. He sprinkled all that. The interesting thing about the building is the two parts. And I wish we'd have time to go into that this morning and really discuss how that all worked. But we know that in the reading here that the first part of that building, the priests went in every day, and they did some things in there. They they trimmed the light. I'm not sure what all was involved in that, but it was a candlestick with a we think of candlesticks today. We think of wax and a wick in the center, but this candlestick had a bowl with oil in it and had wicks going down into that oil. And if any of you are familiar with an old kerosene lamp or something like that, you know that as that oil burns, it creates a carbon deposit or a soot deposit on the wick. And the light begins to get dim because the oil can't soak up through the wick properly anymore. That wick has to be trimmed, has to be cleaned, so that the lamp can burn brightly again. And they had to do that every day there in the first part, in what they called the sanctuary. They had to go in there every day and trim those light lamps so that they burn brightly again. They took the old showbread off the table and put fresh bread there. And they had other things. I think the incense altar was in there. They took care of that. So there was a lot of things that were going on in that first part that only the priests went in there. The Levites went in there. The common people were not allowed to be in there. You didn't just walk up to the tabernacle and walk into that first section. That was for the priests. But then the second section behind the veil, where God dwelt, on the mercy seat, the altar, the ark was there with the things of remembrance were in it. Aaron's rod that budded, a pot of manna, and the tables, the tablets with the law on it were in there. And God's mercy was there, and the cherubims were overshadowing that. Into that section behind the veil, only the high priest was allowed to go in there, and only once a year, and only after he had cleansed himself, made the offering, and had the blood with him to go back there and to sprinkle the blood in the presence of God. Hebrews here tells us that was all a pattern of things in heaven. And that Jesus Christ, when he died, did not enter into the tabernacle or the temple that was made with man's hands. But he went from this earth to heaven with his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and of goats and of heifers and so forth, but with his own blood. The better sacrifice of Christ. That blood was taken there for you and for me. That blood was taken into the very presence of God, into the heaven of heavens, if you want to call it that, into that holy place that only the perfect high priest could enter. He took that blood, he took his blood there to seal that testament, to seal that covenant for you and I. We want to take a look at some of the verses that speak to this. As we talk about Jesus Christ being the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and we don't understand exactly who Melchizedek was. The Bible says he has no beginning and no end. A lot of people think it was because his genealogy was not recorded. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that discussion. I'm not going to get into that speculation. But we know that Melchizedek, king of Salem, is used as a type of Jesus Christ. And he was a king. He was the king of peace. The king of Salem. Jesus Christ is a king and a priest after that order. The blood of Christ, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, they did sacrifices over and over again. Many animals were slain. Many sacrifices were made. And every year, the sin offering was made. And every year, the atonement sacrifice was made. But Jesus Christ is a once for all sacrifice. We have a better covenant. We have a covenant that is eternal. The Old Testament covenant was a foreshadow, was a type of what Jesus Christ would do for his people. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Did you catch that? A more excellent ministry. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And that verse in itself would be a message, and we could look at those, at that excellent ministry of Jesus Christ, and we could look at that mediator of a better covenant that he brought for us, and the better promises. But I'd like to just draw your attention to this, and I challenge you to sometime take the time to read through the book of Hebrews, but especially chapter 7, chapter 8, 9, and 10. And see the progression of the better promises that God has for us through Jesus Christ. In verse 12, I'm sorry, that's chapter 9, in verse 12. He says, "Neither by the blood of bulls, of goats, and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Brothers and sisters, are you not thankful this morning that you don't have to come here with a sacrifice and slay it outside the door and bring the blood in here and sprinkle yourself and sprinkle other people? Sprinkle the pulpit, sprinkle the benches, sprinkle the songbooks. Are you not glad that we don't have to do that? Are you not thankful that Jesus Christ made the atonement for you and I forever? Once for all. Then verse 13 and 14, "For the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Brothers and sisters, the sanctification, the purification of Jesus Christ through the Spirit goes a lot deeper than the sprinkling of the blood upon our bodies. It purifies our conscience. It purges our conscience from dead works. This morning, we have an opportunity. We have a blessing. We have an experience that the Old Testament saints looked forward to, and it says the prophets looked forward to these things, desiring to see them, but they were for our time. Not that we're better than they, because what they were doing foreshadowed and pointed forward to the blood of Christ that would be sacrificed for the remission of sins of all men. But they didn't have that sacrifice made for them at that point yet. You and I today have that blessing, have that promise that the Old Testament saints looked forward to experiencing. we have it today. The blood of the New Testament. There is need of blood. There is need of death of the testator, like it says in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 9. The testament was of no use while the testator was living. But the blood, the death of the testator, it needed to be in order for that testament to become effective. Now we look at that in relation to like a will today. Somebody makes a will. I make out a will. That will is not in effect as long as I'm living. That will does not take effect until after I die. Then that will is put into effect. And that's what he's referring to here, the testament, the New Testament. And we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Bible, but that is named after the testament or the will of God at that time. And in the Old Testament, that will was made active by the blood of the sacrifices that were slain at the altar outside of the tabernacle or the temple. But the New Testament, God's will in the New Testament of living a holy and pure life and having our conscience cleared and having our lives emptied of self and having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that will and that testament is brought into effect by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that blood being sprinkled upon us figuratively as it was taken into heaven and sprinkled there. The death of the testator. The book and the people in the Old Testament were sprinkled. Today we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple where God dwells. And just as Moses was given the outline for that tabernacle in the wilderness there, and God said, you be sure you build it according to the command that I gave you. Just so God says today, you're the temple of the living God, and you be sure to build it according to the command that I gave you. We have no right, brothers and sisters, to deviate from the plan that God gave. We have no right to build the temple of God in such a way that would bring dishonor and disgrace to him because it's not like he had outlined it to be. You and I today, as we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ and made holy, we have the responsibility to keep that temple pure. We have the responsibility to be sure that we're building that temple according to the commands of God and not according to our own desire or what we think would be the way to go. Yes, the pattern of the Old Testament, those things that were in heaven, the pattern that Moses was given was sprinkled with the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but the pattern that God gave for the New Testament is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Chapter 9, I'll read again, verses 25 through 28. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, this morning, are you looking for your salvation to appear? Are you looking forward to the time when you can see face to face Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life to sprinkle your life with his blood? so that you might have redemption. The better sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.